August 11th, 1949, Orrin Smith, speaker. Topic not labeled.
The second point in our fourfold program is one of perspiration. Now, you may wonder why I use such a term, but I want to tell you, if you visited some of the places where I visited, and if you could see some of the careless, lazy, conditions of missionaries on the field, and when we question them, they say, well, all the others do this. Sure. But who wants to do what all the others are doing? Perspiration, I'm telling you. It takes hard work. I have talked personally with missionaries, young people, out on the field who said, we were so eager to come, we were so anxious to come, and the day we arrived, it was the most thrilling day of all of life for us. But now, the glamour's gone, and we're facing the hard, cold facts of being a missionary out here, miles from home, miles from friends, miles from some of the comforts we've been used to. And we don't know what to do with ourselves. I remember one particular young lady who told me that, and 3 months after she told me that, I read in her missionary magazine, the magazine of her board, she was home with a nervous breakdown. I think I know why she had a nervous breakdown. I don't think the poor girl was properly trained, properly instructed for the kind of thing she was going to face when she got out there on the mission field. It takes perspiration. And if you're not willing to engage in hard work, you'd better not go to the mission field, because you'll be a greater liability than an asset. One director of a mission station told me that the last 3 workers his board had sent him were returned within the first year. He said they just can't take it. Now, one of those 3 couldn't take it, or they couldn't take him, frankly. He was a young enthusiast that came out there to turn the world upside down, and in about 6 weeks' time, he was going to take over the mission. He was telling them how to run their own mission. Just a young fellow out of school, of course. But he was beginning to tell them of all the things that were wrong with their mission, and he wasn't subordinate at all. He had never learned that lesson in Bible school, the lesson of subordination. He had never learned how to work and cooperate with others. Listen, a fellow was in my study just 2 days ago, and he's going to South America as a missionary. And he told me this. He says, I'm not going under any of these boards. He says, I want the liberty of doing what I please when I get out there on the mission field. Well, so do I. I mean, not quite in that way, though. I want the liberty of doing what God wants me to do. But listen, men, we're not going to discount and discredit the blessing of God through institutions and through agencies whom God has brought together to counsel and advise. I think some have stepped over the lines in their attempt to force issues upon their workers. But, you know, my board doesn't agree with me on a lot of things. How thankful I am. I'm afraid I would have jumped off the deep end a long time ago if my board had let me. I believe God has provided my board as an agency of advising and counseling and sustaining, and I get fussed up once in a while when I can't get just what I want, but after I've had an opportunity to see God work a little while, I thank God for godly men. Among a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And that has to do in mission fields. And you know, I'm eager to see what happens to this young fellow. He's going out 3 or 4 weeks. He's leaving. I'm eager to follow through on that thing. I want to see the end of it. I want to see how it works out. I've seen it in the cases of others. I just like to see what a man, a freelance, just going where he wants and what he pleases. I'm just eager to come put him, because I think he's going to have to learn a lot of lessons along the line. Well, the third thing is preparation. Preparation. The right kind of preparation. Now, in our Practical Missionary Institute in Cuba, which we hope to have in operation January 23rd, God willing, for our first term, we're offering some of the practical subjects which young people do not ordinarily get here at home. Now, it used to be, in the good old days, that nearly every young fellow that went out to the mission field knew something about producing his own food and repairing his own Jeep and installing his own electric system and producing his own water supply, but no more. Most of us haven't learned those things. We haven't learned how to build our living quarters. And there are just so many things we don't know how to do these days, and we aren't taught how to do them in a Bible Institute. That's not the purpose of a Bible Institute. Well, we're hoping to offer some such subjects, the practical subjects, the things that both fellows and girls need to know. We're going to have a course in missionary adjustment. There are so many adjustments that need to be made on the field. Adjustments to conditions. Adjustments to customs. Adjustments to each other. Well, here, if we don't like the fellows we associate with, we just quietly move away from them. But on the mission field, you can't do that so easily. You have to stick it out. And you have to pray this thing through. Let me just cite this experience. Down in Cuba last year, last February, there were at least five different missionaries whom I visited, each one of whom was telling me what was wrong with the other fellow. This fellow says, well, now, we want to tip you off on this thing. Before you get in too deeply here, boy, here's something you ought to know. So I went over to see that fellow, and he said the same thing about this other guy. Excuse my language. Then I went on through, and finally, the day I left, there was a message. Please come to see me before you leave. It's most urgent. And I thought, now what? And I went to see a fifth fellow. And the guy said, listen, this is just between you and me. Here's something you ought to know before you go back to. And I said, listen, brother, if it has anything to do with about any of these other missionaries, don't tell me, because they've told me all about you, and I don't want to hear what your testimony is concerning them. I said, let's pray for them, shall we? And we prayed, and I went out. Well, I couldn't take it, this business of condemning. Why, every last one of them had something to say against his brother in Christ. Poor fellows. What they need is to have a center. They have one, but they don't recognize him. They need to put Christ up there. And in the light of Jesus Christ, they'll see themselves. Instead of this fellow over on the other side of town, or this fellow out in this other field. Adjustments to each other, something we don't have in our missionary training program here at home, sorry to say. Well, there are other adjustments, and there are other phases of practical missionary work, language study, and the care of the physical body, and so many other things that we believe are practical. I'll give you a little folder describing them. I don't have time to talk to you about them here. Now, the fourth thing, last but not least, is very important. Participation. The participation of people here at home with the missionaries on the field. Now, in the interest of this, we are having an annual conference at our center of activity down there in Cuba, where we are encouraging pastors and missionary society leaders and missionary-minded people in our churches to go down and see the missionaries that work. Three things. And it's so inexpensive. It only costs $34 round trip by plane from Miami to Havana. You can go to a typical heathen country and see demonism at its worst in 55 minutes from the shores of our own country. Well, less than that. If you drive down to Key West, it's only a half hour across there. And a half hour's drive from Havana will take you into places where you'll find the same kind of devil worship you'll find in the heart of Africa. In the city of Havana alone, you'll find 30,000 Chinese people that know nothing of Christ. And the only work that's being done among them at the present time is being done by a couple of young girls that are not long out of high school from the Pentecostal movement. 30,000 Chinese people in the city of Havana alone. There are Jews everywhere down there. There are Syrians. There are, well, it's just so many nationalities right there. It makes an ideal place for a missionary training center, regardless of the part of the world a missionary candidate is looking forward to as a life work. But we want to get people down there to see these conditions and then come home. A pastor in Kansas City is taking a leave of absence from his church, one of the finest churches in Kansas City, to go down there with us for our first term because he says, I have so many young people in my church that are interested in missions. I want to be able to encourage them along and give them the right kind of help. And I want to see this thing in action. And others are falling into line with that. And then besides the conference in Cuba, we're having an annual conference, God willing, at Hume Lake. Our conference this year is the last week in this month, where we're bringing together as many missionaries as we can and as many young people that are interested in mission. And we're going to have the same kind of a seminar. It's not an inspirational conference. It's a study. We want to get down and study this business of world missions and what it takes to be a missionary, what we can do here at home to promote foreign missions and to give the other half the world an opportunity of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, I say, this is like the navigator's work. I can't present this to you in an hour's time. I've simply given you an introduction to it, and perhaps some later time we'll be able to tell you a little more in detail what we're trying to do in this practical missionary training institute.
Let me address a couple of questions to you. Would you just say in a word, you're taking these people, are you not, to live on the island? These who are candidates of mission field will have this postgraduate course, so to speak, where they spend a year, possibly, on this semi-mission field, or total mission field, as you call it, in which they'll have a chance to test themselves as to their physical endurance, their ability to get along with people, and whether or not they're able to do the job which they hope to do on the mission field to propagate the gospel and get the word out?
That's exactly what we're endeavoring to do. And we have had a number of missionary agencies tell us that this is their biggest problem. They have to accept candidates from what they read off of an application blank. And they said if these missionary candidates could have an internship like doctors have, or practice teaching experience like school teachers have, the laws of the state require that, if missionary candidates could only be actually put in the atmosphere of the kind of satanic opposition that they're going to find wherever they go, and actually put their shoulder to the wheel to see what particular phase of work they're qualified for, to see what their lacks are, to see what they need. Maybe we'll recommend that they come back here to the States and take an extra year of training or something here. Now, I've lost a number of friends among missionary candidates because I've been instrumental in keeping them from going to the field. Because I have protested to the mission board, I have said, listen, this fellow isn't ready to be a missionary because... And they said, well, we didn't know that. No, the reason they didn't know that is because we're not going to tell all of our bad things about us when we fill out an application blank to be a missionary or anything else. That comes through actual experience. Listen, as Dr. Hubbard used to say, circumstances do not make a man, they reveal him. And we believe that putting a man into these circumstances will reveal what he really is. One missionary director down there says, well, I'm not only interested in this program, I not only endorse it, but I want to have a part in it. I would like to be able to give, from my experience, what I believe is sadly lacking in new missionary recruits that come out here. And he says, our mission will be looking to this organization for a candidate for our field of service.
As a member of a couple of boards, namely the Book of Bible Translators, and with my job being often to represent the Los Angeles part of our board in connection with candidates, we find there are three things that we have to watch very closely in the accepting of a candidate. One is their physical ability to stand what's there to meet. Two is, can they do the job after they get there? Three, can they get along with people, their superiors, their fellow missionaries and all? And do you feel that your year out there will give you a chance to see whether or not these three phases of the life are satisfactory for further recommendation or recommendation or the opposite of recommendation regarding candidates?
Well, we certainly don't expect to become a utopia organization in that we perfect these candidates, but we do believe that we can cut down tremendously the expense involved in sending missionaries to the field and bringing them home. Let me cite one potent example. When I returned from Chicago to my church, we had a missionary candidate ready to go to South America. But when she received her medical examination, the doctor discouraged her going and said that there were dangerous signs. This girl, in her enthusiasm and with the encouragement that she had from her mission board and from her friends that wanted to get her out to the field, this girl said, "Well, if you don't send me, my friends will." Well, now, we had money received for her. It was earmarked for her. We couldn't use it for anything else. So when she was determined to go, our board gave her her money, and they've been taking care of her ever since. She went 2 years ago. It cost nearly $1,000 to put her on the field. It cost us a tremendous amount to bring her home. And yesterday, she died. The doctor's advice was this: if this girl will stay here a year, I believe it will prolong her usefulness as a missionary on the field. She wouldn't hear it. We got to get out the gospel. We got to go to the ends of the earth. She went. She ignored the practical phases of being a missionary. Listen, in Proverbs 11:3, it says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them." Now, that's not human integrity. It's the fruit of the Spirit for us. The fruit of the Spirit. But listen, I don't believe God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of what? Sound mind. And I don't see how you can throw that aside on the basis of faith, go out to the field. I think it ought to stay there. Sound mind. Now, I have to raise some money. Well, I'm not raising it. I'm just giving the people an opportunity to give it to pay for this girl's funeral expenses and all the rest. But that's a fact. I mean, I say it reverently. God bless her memory. But I think we could have preserved the usefulness of that girl if we could have only have impressed upon her the fact that looking at this thing from a practical point of view.
What will be your capacity there? How many students can you take?
Well, we are prone to have the same point of view that you folks have in respect to training people. We're limiting our number this year to 12. That's all we can take care of adequately. Perhaps we'll be able to take 30 as a rule, but I don't suppose we'll ever take more than that in any one place. We couldn't do the job. We couldn't do what we want to do because besides the actual training, classroom work on our mission farm. You see, we're assigning these students to different missionary projects and under the supervision of what we believe to be successful missionaries, they'll have actual experience.
You wrote me some time ago that you'd like to have one of our men there. Is that still in your heart?
Surely is. Because we believe that the most practical thing in the Christian experience is spiritual life. Not only building houses and butchering calves and preserving pickles and all that, but listen, the practical phases of the spiritual life have been sadly overlooked. And that's why we've made no more progress than we have on the mission field. And it is my conviction that the program of the Navigators is the most practical approach to the spiritual life problem of a missionary and the convert that God gives them. And that's why I'm eager to have the Navigator program included in this practical missionary training setup. Other missionaries, other agencies are loaning us workers. The Spanish American Child Evangelism Fellowship is giving up two of their workers to instruct particularly in the approach to children, how to reach children. We'd like to get different phases of Christian work so a missionary candidate can have an understanding of. Now, we have an engineer, a fine man, who for several years was engaged in professional lines. He's not only a chemical engineer by profession, but he's a good builder, he's an electrician, he's a mechanic, and he intends to give instructions along that line. For example, here's a Bible Institute that has between 25, 35 students this year, and when Mr. Fennessy went down there a year ago, he found that someone had sent them an electric lighting system for their school there, but nobody knew how to install it. There it sat. Several hundred dollars were invested. In a week's time, he had that thing working. First time it had electricity at the school. The students were studying by kerosene lamps or pineapple juice or something else. And Mr. Fennessy is home right now for the summer to help us in some work here at home and to get some provisions, and that thing's conked out on them down there, and they don't know how to repair it, so there it sits until he gets back. There's a sad lack of mechanically-minded men on the mission field today, and we believe it's important. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists and other groups like that go in there with the world's finest equipment. I was in a little town of Cabañas one afternoon, and two big busloads of people came into town. The horns were blowing. They got off of the buses. They filled the theater. They got their PA system out there. They made an announcement. It's heard all around. And that thing was jam-packed out in less than 30 minutes for a big meeting. Here we go with...
Who was it?
Jehovah's Witnesses. They're all over the place. And I was in that same town, honestly. This shows you some of the... in that same town, not a block away from that place, there were two missionaries, and they didn't even have a can opener. Here, take this. You know, it's a fact. They didn't even have a can opener. They had some canned food there that had been sent them, and they didn't even have a can opener to open the thing
did
with.
It three times, I believe it. I would like an expression, a word from... just a sentence from two or three of you to, as you react to this thing. How do you react to this, Davis? Davis is our Wheaton director. What do you think, Greg? Wouldn't you like to see some of our own people give advantage of that as they head out? What do you think, Tom? You like that? Tom's going back to Minneapolis. He pulled up for the old school. Worked with Don in Minneapolis. What do you think, Don?
Sounds like a full
home of the back to me. Hook, you've been out in the field now. You've been near the Tibetan border for 7 or 8 years. How do you react?
You're going out, you answer.
What do you think about this? Would you like maybe one of your 4 years in college to have been spent out there? What do you think, Eleanor?
Stand up on your feet. We want you to be so retired.
Don't hear that? Like this during your waiting period?
Well, I've waited a long time until it happened.
May I say this? I think it's so important. Back at the Moody Church, we had one of our missionaries home on furlough who said this. I was one of about 1,200 who stood at the altar of the old Moody Tabernacle at the close of the great missionary rally, offering my life, offering our lives to God for foreign service. And he says, as near as I'm able to trace, no more than a dozen out of that bunch actually got to the deal. Now, we realize that just because a person is willing doesn't mean that God has ordained that he be a foreign ambassador. We thank God for the willingness. But it seems to me like there should be more than 12 out of 1,200.
And if six of those came back...
And then he said this. He said, I believe it was due to the lack of follow-up. And he made this... I must have said something. But he made this revolutionary statement. I say revolutionary because it has actually revolutionized my ministry. He said, if I were a pastor... I would not invite a missionary to come to my church to challenge my young people if I were not ready to follow them up and see them onto the field, God willing. Now, that did something to me. I mean, it did something awful. The first four people that were challenged in my congregation from the very next missionary speaker that came are in Cuba now, serving on our staff. It works. That's what I'm trying to say. It works. I've got to quit this thing off. I'm Warren Smith, representing Practical Missionary Training, Incorporated. Brother Jadon of Kansas City used to say, God is doing a great work these days, and he's giving me the happy privilege of having a share in it. We, too, are interested in lending whatever assistance and making whatever contribution God may enable us to Christian work at large. We have no axe to grind ourselves except that of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have a verse here that I want to give you. If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, I want you to have this verse and... I want you to dig down into it because it's one we use a great deal to express our desire to serve the Lord and to convey our convictions regarding our call and regarding the urgency of preaching the gospel. Yet, I'm afraid we haven't gone down to the roots of it. Unfortunately, I recently spoke at a gathering where I think I became quite unpopular for having presented this verse in the way that I did, but it's the truth, and you make personal investigation and see for yourself. Let's just ask God to guide us and direct us in the study of it. Father, we thank thee for this opportunity today for Christian fellowship and for service. Oh, how dependent we are upon the guidance of thy Spirit, that we do not go astray. Keep us on the beam, dear Lord, and help us to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, the verse I have in mind is 2 Corinthians 5:14. The first first part of it, for the love of Christ constraineth us. I don't know how many times in the enthusiasm of my early Christian experience I quoted that verse as a testimony of the desire, not only the desire, but the urgency in my heart to go forth with the message of the gospel. But in recent months, I've come to understand a deeper meaning of that word constrained. For it means not only to drive onward, as we so often use it, but it means to hold back as well. It means to control. The meaning of that Greek word, which is translated constrained, means to shut up to one purpose, whether it be going or staying, whether it be speaking or keeping silent, whether it be running or walking, whether it be working or resting. Now, no doubt that's why Jude wrote concerning believers in these last days to keep themselves in the love of God. Well, how we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, because we are constrained, we are controlled by the love of God. Now, I think many of us are impelled to go forth with the gospel because of our love for the lost and our desire to see them won to Christ. The fact that we feel we have an obligation to the people that haven't heard the gospel. We have a debt to pay, and the Christian integrity with which God has endowed us as believers in Jesus Christ says go. But unless we are controlled by God's love, I'm afraid we're apt to go to the wrong place or go at the wrong time or go with the wrong thing. I want to be constrained, whether it's going forward or whether it's holding in check. Now from there, I want you to turn to a familiar passage, and I'm going to come to the point before I get through here, for which Dawson has invited me, telling you something about practical missionary training, but I feel very much like he does in respect to presenting the work of navigators. There isn't anything you can present in 15 minutes, or an hour, or a day, but I'm just dropping a few seeds now that perhaps we'll be able to cultivate later on, somewhere along the line, as our paths cross in the will of God. Romans chapter 11. In the early days of this organization known as Practical Missionary Training Incorporated, we called upon a man whom we had a great deal of confidence as a business executive and as a real spiritual Christian. We thought he would be an ideal man to serve on the executive council for this program because he had missions and young people at heart. And when we asked him concerning his willingness to serve, he wanted to know this: is your primary objective that of winning souls to Jesus Christ? And before I had an opportunity to answer him in the affirmative, which I intended to do, he said, "If it is, count me out." And I thought, well, it's a good thing I'm discovering this man before we do have him serving on our council, because if he doesn't have as his primary objective that of winning souls to Jesus Christ, we don't want him. But I learned one of the great lessons of my Christian experience that day, incidentally, who became a member of the council. And he's one of the finest men we have on our council. He said this: as I have been appraising Christian work in general, it seems to me that we have at heart too much our accomplishment. And we don't think enough in terms of seeking and doing the will of God. He said, if I could find a missionary project somewhere that had as its primary objective that of doing God's will, irrespective of conversions or anything else, I'd like to get mixed up with it. That's the longing of my heart. But I believe those that find God's will and do it won't need to worry about winning the soul to Jesus Christ. They'll be won in due time. And if not, remember this, that the gospel is not only a savor of life unto life, but of death unto death. The gospel is preached not only that men might believe and be saved, but the gospel is preached as a ground for which men will be judged. It's our business to do the will of God. For several years, I was engaged particularly, specifically, in Jewish evangelism. And how many times people would come and appraise our work by the number of converts we have. Well, you haven't much to show for your effort. I wouldn't be interested in a work like that. But my dear friend, we don't have to show anything for our effort. It's ours to be faithful. It's ours to proclaim. It's ours to be in the will of God. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convert men. I shall never forget when I had the privilege of speaking to a group of Jewish businessmen. I was a little afraid to go at first because I thought they misunderstood me. They didn't know what sort of a fellow I was, and I didn't want to embarrass them, and I didn't want to riot to break loose. And I sort of begged out. I said, "Well, now listen, I think you have the wrong man. I'm a Christian minister," and I said, "I just have one message, and I can't conscientiously depart from that to talk to you along other lines. We know. We've been watching you. Come on. We want to hear what you have to say." Well, I went. And I didn't have the faith nor the courage to speak at length, so I gave a sermonette. I spoke briefly, and then I said, "Now, perhaps you'd like to ask some questions," which they did. And the first question was this: "You don't call yourself a missionary, but you are a missionary, aren't you? And your object is to convert us Jews to Christianity, now, isn't it?" And everybody laughed, and they thought they had me on the spot, and they did. What a wonderful spot it was. And I said, "Mr. Cohen..." That's a fact. He was sitting right down here on my right. I said, "Mr. Cohen, the answer to your first question is yes, I am a missionary. But so are you." And then they all began to laugh at Mr. Cohen. They thought I had him on the spot. And I did. For I had just seen Mr. Cohen put some money in the collection plate. Believe it or not, this is a Jewish businessman's meeting. But they had passed a collection plate to receive donations to provide for needy Jewish families. And they had contributed. I said, "You're a missionary, too." I said, "Our missions are a little different. Yours is a worthy one, and you people are to be commended for the manner in which you take care of your needy folks. But," I said, "I'm a missionary in that I believe I have a mission to perform as well. I believe my mission is to simply tell people what I believe to be the Word of God. Now, you can't blame me for that." Now, I said, "The answer to your second question, am I trying to convert Jewish people to Christianity?" I said, "No. I know better than to attempt it." I said, "Men, if there's any converting done here tonight, that will be God's business, not mine. It's mine to tell you men what I believe." And you know, I was invited back to that meeting. And I can go to Portland today and I can find Jewish businessmen on both sides of the street that will take me in and let me talk to them of Christ and of the Word. You know, we get the idea that we have to go out and grab a man and win him to Christ. Well, we can't win a man to Christ. I talked with a Marine Saturday night and I was more cautious. I said, "Listen, boy, don't you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ because of what I said. Unless you're convinced in your own heart that this is the Word of God and the way of God, you'd better not make a profession." He made a profession. I believe the boy was saved. There were indications of conviction there and of real faith in the Word of God. But Our main objective, men and ladies, is to do the will of God and to glorify Him. We often quote from Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we never give one thought to what goes before that gives rise to that challenging statement. Listen, wherever you find in Scripture a major climax of spiritual truth, you'll have an exhortation immediately following it. Just trace it and see. Wherever you're lifted to the heights in God's Word, you can just be ready for something He has for you. And listen, this admonition to present your bodies a living sacrifice follows immediately one of the most exalting passages of Scripture. I mean, one of those passages of Scripture that exalt our Lord, I believe, more than any other. Listen, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. A couple of days ago, I asked the boys and girls in our vacation Bible school the meaning of amen. One little fellow jumped up and said, that means it's all over.
No, it isn't all over either. Not by a long way. Listen.
It isn't all over. It's just beginning. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the exalted position of our Lord. And you know, someone was telling me the other day, I hope I'm not talking too loudly, for this thing is all out of tubers. Oh, thank you very much. It's a wonderful thing to give honor and praise to the Lord. A woman came to a pastor a short time ago. She was all disturbed and distressed about her own lack of victory, and she was just in the dump, properly. And this man of God asked her how long it had been since she had thanked the Lord for sin, and she had thanked what He really was. And she thought for a moment, and she said, well, frankly, I can't remember the last time I did praise the Lord for His goodness to me. And she was convicted of her sin. She started remembering the goodness that God had bestowed upon her, and she began to remember His person, and her own problems and concerns were just, they disappear. Well, you may think this is all introductory to what I have to say, but it isn't. It's part of it. I believe in our Christian service we have failed to give the Lord His rightful position. And I believe that's why we've been so handicapped and so crippled in our effort to propagate the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in this 12th chapter just a moment here at verse 3. I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself, and that of himself is in italics. You know what that means. Let's read it as it is. Not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I can only judge from my personal experience. I've spent 4 years here in this Bible Institute, and I've had the privilege of teaching in a couple Bible Institutes, and I'm still very much a student myself, however. But all the way along, I have found from my own personal experience and from observation that especially young people, we young people, we want to do things. We want to get into the places where we see results. That's only natural. But we need to take the supernatural view of this business. We want to do things. We want to see results. We want to get conversion. You know, I praise God for my experience in Chicago more ways than one. I thank God for for what I learned ought to be done, and I thank God I learned a lot of things that ought not to be done in Christian work. As far as I'm concerned, I'm perfectly fed up with ways and means, human ways and means of getting people to make a profession. I'm just fed up on it. Why? Because I've seen the results. I've seen what's happened afterwards. There's an awful lot of glitter and glamour in this world today in Christian service that we need to watch out for, I'm telling you. You know that as well as I do. But we want to do things. We want to get things done. We're warned here not to think more highly, however, than we ought to think. And the standard is given here according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, that's not faith in yourself. Neither is it faith in your ability, but it's faith in that Lord of glory. And it's faith in the task to which you believe he has called you. But first of all, it's faith in him. Look at verse 6 here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given unto us. Now, according to this and associated passages, I find that God has actually given grace to one fellow for this task and grace to another fellow for this task. But we don't know any better than to measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves, and that isn't wise. We see a man and we don't think he's on the right track. We don't think his just a particular project is worthy, and so we tell other folks about it. Well, leave that fellow alone. He's on the wrong track. And we look over here. Well, here's something. We're doing all right. This is a good outfit. We ought to support them and so on. And then we look at ourselves, and of course, we're doing all right. We're right where the Lord wants us. But you know, we've got to go down, 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 according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And in Ephesians 4:7, we learn that God has given to every man grace according to the measure of the gift. Now, in the one, the gift is measured by the grace, and the other, the grace is measured by the gift. Well, which are you supposed to take? Both. There you have harmony, the sovereign will of God. Unto each of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift. Now, if we run ahead of the gift, we're going to be in hot water. And if we come short of the gift, something's going to happen there. Cold water. Something's going to happen. And that's why Paul, writing to Timothy, reminded him to stir up the gift that is in him. Now, we have those two dangers today in Christian work. We have the danger of running ahead and going off to the mission field half-cocked and half-baked, and that's why so many are coming back broken, disappointed, discouraged, perverted within the first term. And if not within the first term, at the end of the first term. We hear a lot about the numbers that are going out to all parts of the world. Well, thank God we don't hear so much about those that are coming back. We might be discouraged, but somebody needs to face the fact. Somebody needs to face the fact. More than 50% of our missionaries are returning at the end of a very short term. They don't go back. I believe it's because they've gone ahead. Someone has inspired them. Someone has stirred them. Someone has moved them to abandon all, to be willing to go. And young people these days take up a dare like that, and they go. But I know from personal experience, from actual contact with such cases, that many of them get on the field and they said, we couldn't know it was going to be like this. Then the other danger is that of not hearing and responding to the call of God. Not hearing and responding to the call of God. We need to stir up the gift. Oh, you know, it's wonderful what our faith and education Bible school program this year fearfully Because we had so little preparation, and there were more youngsters than ever, and we had fewer teachers than ever, and I thought, well, let's just abandon the idea. But I couldn't get myself into the position of doing that. We went ahead with it, and you know, I have made discoveries. Oh, it's been wonderful to see what's happened by the stirring up of the gift in so many of the people in our church is what the stirring up of the gift in so many of the people in our church is what
the truth I've discovered. Well, I never knew I could do that.
Say, listen, if someone has said we're playing with toys when we ought to be looking at the world with this opportunity, but avoid or both extremes. There's just one more scripture I want you to see, and I'll spend my closing few moments here in giving you just a little bit of facts regarding this work that I want you to be praying about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 18. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, that they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things beyond our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. There again you find this business of being in God's will. A measure to reach even unto you. I like that. There's a personal touch there, and there's a personal application here this morning. Let me make it very personal. A measure to reach even unto you. It is in the will of God, I believe, in the providence of God, that I have the privilege in my ministry of reaching even unto you. I never knew I was going to have this opportunity until God opened the door. Paul says we stretch not ourselves beyond measure. We don't have to kick the door down to get in. We don't have to stretch ourselves to get to you. God made this way possible. God opened this thing. You know, right there is one of the problems we have with practical missionary training. He's going to try under God to do something about this business of getting a missionary candidate, having him trained, and say, now you go out and get your own support. You go and do deputation work and go to this church and get into that place and get your money, get your support. And the young person doesn't know where to go or what to do. I get letters every week from people that are asking to come to my church. Now, I know very well why they want to come there. They want to come there because they want an offering. If we could only twist that thing around and if they came there as a matter of service, trusting God for the offering, I think they'd get much more, frankly. But we have to turn down so many because they seem to be having to stretch themselves. Listen, a man's gift maketh room for him. Proverbs 18:16. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. But whoso boasteth a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Proverbs 25:14. All right? Proverbs 25:14. But listen, we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far unto you in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, here's something wonderful, that when your faith is increased, that's why we're here, faith comes by hearing, and our faith is being strengthened today by the things we hear from the Word of God, that when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you. We shall be enlarged by your increased faith to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. There you have the progressiveness or the progression of the Christian life. Well, I'm not supposed to be preaching. That's Don Rosenberg's job here. We'll let him do that. But let me give you just this simple fourfold program of practical missionary training. First of all, having given to the Lord Jesus Christ his rightful, exalted position, our interest is to propagate the Word of God. Now, I'm not here to criticize. I'm not here to run down. I'm simply here to state some facts From my personal observation, I have found numerous missionaries on the field that frankly do not have a message. Yes. Let them go anytime they want. When do you want me to quit? It's a quarter after 11 now. All right, fine. I like what Dr. Chafer emphasizes a great deal in his lectures to students. Give men something to believe. Give men something to believe. Now, there are many wonderful things being done by missionaries of all types in different parts of the world. But frankly, our particular interest is to propagate not just the Word of God, but the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's faith in the Gospel that brings salvation. Propagation of the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have talked personally to missionaries and to missionary leaders. And I remember one particular incident where I asked, frankly, what is the situation on your field? And he said, well, if about half of our workers were back home, we'd be better off out here. Now, that's an actual fact. If about half of our workers were back home, we'd be a lot better off out here. Now, you can't blame the young people for being willing to go. You can't blame the young people for abandoning the comforts of home and thinking in terms of the ruggedness, the challenge of distant lands with their hardships and all the rest. You can't blame young people for that. They're to be commended. But there's so much more to being a missionary than just the willingness to go. And that's what we're interested in finding out. That's what we're interested in doing something about. And we're not going to do it until, as bringing applications from your own study a while ago, don't try to interpret something until you know what it says. Well, we're not going to try to meet this need until we're sure what the need is. But we're gradually gathering information, first-hand information that leads us to believe. We've put the emphasis in the wrong place on this Corinthians passage which says the love of Christ constraineth us. We're thinking in terms of getting them out, getting them out, getting them out. There's so much more to being a missionary than getting out to the mission field. The second point of emphasis in our fourfold program is...
That's all for Orrin Smith, folks. There's no more left on the transcription at all. Good night.